How are y'all doing this morning? All right. We'll get there. Okay, so how many of you enjoy sitting around with old or good friends or just close friends that you've had for a long time and retelling just those same old stories that you just tell over and over again, right? Yeah, my wife and I, we love this. Pretty much any time we go back to Dallas, or where we had about 4 years to develop some deep relationships, each night that we spend out there ends with us sitting around in somebody's living room telling the same old stories, right? Laughing at the same parts, kind of making fun of one another at the same parts, and just having a great time listening to these familiar stories over and over again. But every once in a while, you'll hear maybe one of your close friends or an old friend start telling a story that you know, and maybe they kind of doctor it a little bit. You know, they kind of modify it. Maybe there's somebody else in the room who they don't want to embarrass themselves in front of, or they don't want to tell that part of the story, right? And so they kind of clean it up a little bit. They kind of doctor it a little bit. The story that we're going to be looking at this morning in 1 Samuel 17, which you can go ahead and turn there, the story that we're going to be looking at, very familiar story for us. We've heard this story a lot of times. If you have probably ever been to a church service, you have either heard this story or you know of this story. It's the story of David and Goliath. And I regret to inform you, though, that most of the time you've probably heard a little bit of a doctored version of this story. It's been a little bit cleaned up. It's been modified just a little bit in order to maybe appease you more. And so I want us to take a look at this because I think that there's something here that's always been there. But upon closer examination, maybe the Lord will reveal it to us. As you turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the rain. I thank you that it reminds me that seeds are planted and seeds are watered, but ultimately, God, you do the growing, both out there and in here, Father. I thank you that I can rest on that truth. Lord, I know that your word does not return void, and so my confidence is in you. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so when we arrive on the scene, Charles read 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 18. When we arrive on the scene, there are things at play here, right? There's a whole setting. This is a story, and so it kind of has a background to it. When you arrive at 1 Samuel 17, the Israelites and the Philistines are at war, right? And Israel, which is God's nation in the Old Testament, Israel wanted an earthly king like every other nation. Right? Because God had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them into the land, and they wanted a king. They wanted to be like every other nation. So they demanded a king, and so God gave them Saul, even though their demand for a king is a rejection of him as the King of Kings. God gives them a king. He gives them Saul. And in chapter 15, we see that the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul because Saul broke away from the Lord. God had given Saul a commandment in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Saul says, I'm not going to do it that way. I've got a way that I want to do it. And so he breaks away from that, tries to establish himself as independent from God's rule. And God says, all right, well, then you're not my king anymore. You're not my chosen king. So he departs from him, okay? And so we're kind of in this transitional time because as the Spirit, as the anointing of God's kingship departs from Saul, it ends up on this young boy named David. And we know that as the reader. We're kind of in the middle ground. We get access to information that they didn't have, right? And so we get to see that now David has the anointing. That's in chapter 16. And when you arrive at chapter 17, you're kind of in the middle of this transitional period, right? You're kind of in the middle of this war that's going on, the transition from Saul as king to David as king, and then you find yourself here in this story that we have just grown to love, that's very familiar to us. And I want us to look at it closely here. And stick with me, okay? 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 19, right after where Charles stopped reading. 1 Samuel 17, 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, and he took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And as Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Okay, so here's David. David is just this young boy, the youngest of his family. Let me tell you something. There is no honor. There is really little respect for the youngest in eight boys, right? And especially in the Jewish community. Here's David, this young guy, this young buck, and his father says, listen, you weren't really old enough to go out through the battle line, so I need you. I'm going to send you as a messenger. I'm going to send you as a messenger to my sons, to my people who are out on that battle line, and I want you to bring them provisions. I want you to bring them food, right? And so we see David immediately as this humble servant who the father has said, I'm going to send you with provisions to go to the battle line, to go to my people, and I want you to bring back a message from them for me. Okay, so David is just this humble servant, kind of this nobody. And we really get to see his humility just kind of on display as just the fact that he obeys the command of the Father. And then in the next few verses, you really just get to see the humility of David just emerge as something to be imitated. And it says in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, being Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Okay, whenever David arrives on the scene, the Israelites are going out to the battle line, right? They've been doing this for 40 days and 40 nights is what it says. Goliath has been coming out, and Israel has been coming up to the battle line, shouting this war cry. And each day, they get turned back. Each day, they get up and they realize, wow, he is much bigger than we are. We cannot defeat this giant. And so they turn around and they hide. And when David comes up, whenever David comes up, he doesn't just say, why are you guys hiding? What he says is, who is this man who's come up and defied our God? Who is he that he thinks he can come and defy our God, the God of Israel? See, because what Goliath was doing when he came up, he wasn't just challenging somebody to come out and fight. He was challenging the God of Israel. He was saying, supply somebody. Aren't you Israel? Aren't you the nation that has Saul as king? He's saying, come out, send somebody out to fight me. Show yourselves to be who you have claimed to be, a people that worship a strong and mighty God. And David sees that. And yet he's not like the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel, they know they don't have enough strength to beat this guy. So they run in fear. Because their concern wasn't the honor of God's name. Their concern was their lives. They were selfish. They knew that they would be defeated. They weren't trusting in God's power to vindicate God's name. They weren't trusting in God's power to go out and defeat this man who blasphemed against their holy God. They were trusting in themselves. And when David comes, he's one who places a high honor and a high esteem and a level of worship to God's name. David is to be imitated here. David is to be imitated here. He had a strong belief, a strong sense of desire and worship to protect the honor of God's name. And his kinsmen, his people didn't. And when David comes up to the line here, it says that not only was, you know, Goliath out there, and not only were these fellow Israelites there, but his brothers were there. His brothers were there. And in verse 28, you get to see this kind of brotherly interaction. It kind of reminds me of some interaction I've had with my younger brother. And it says here in verse 28, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. So Eliab, the older brother, hears David speaking, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke in the same way. The people answered him again before. So David's down there. He's asking questions, right? David came to bring provisions to his brothers. But when his brothers hear him, they say, you don't have any interest here. You don't have any stock here. This isn't your place. Where are those few sheep? Go back to where you belong. You do not belong here. You're not a warrior. You're of nobody of report. You're of nobody of significance. Why don't you go back to that pasture and just be that little, small, insignificant shepherd that you were? Does this sound familiar at all at this point in the story? Because I honestly believe David is a man like Christ. Does this sound familiar at all to maybe the beginning of Jesus' story, that Jesus is a messenger sent by the Father to bring the provisions of life to his own people? And when he comes to his own people, John 1:11 says that his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. And in the same way that David's brothers mocked, questioned his intentions, questioned his desires, and said, "You have no business here," the Pharisees said the same thing to Christ. When Jesus came among them, the Pharisees said, "Aren't you the son of Joseph, a carpenter? Aren't you from Nazareth? You have nothing to do here. You surely could not claim to be who you are. Why do you speak as if you know him? Why do you speak as if you know God? Why are you so preoccupied with his honor?" They spoke in the same way to Jesus. They spoke in the same way to Jesus. And I think it's because both David and Jesus are the heroes of the story. See, David in this story is a man like Christ. We're very presumptuous sometimes when we place ourselves in his shoes. We'll go on, we'll see that even more closely. So we see that David has come. He is a humble servant who has followed the command of the Father. He's come to the fighting lines. His brothers, his kinsmen have questioned his intentions. They've said that you couldn't possibly do this, and they've said there's no place for you here. And they've pretty much said, "Hey, why don't you just go back to where you came from?" And we see this in our next interaction, where David shows himself to not just be a humble servant, but he shows himself to be the truly brave. And it says that when the words that David spoke were heard, this is in verse 31, they were repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, in this passage, we see three forms of bravery. There are three brave men here, some who were once brave and two who are currently brave. See, we see the bravery of Goliath, we see the bravery of Saul, we see the bravery of David. And there are three vastly different types of bravery. And I find that we probably locate ourselves in two that are unexpected for us. Okay, so let's look at Goliath first. Goliath is the champion of the Philistines, okay, and he challenges the nation of Israel to representational fighting. You know what representational fighting is? How many of you watch UFC? Come on, raise your hands. You watch UFC? A lot of guys in here watch UFC. Representational fighting, it's like UFC on crack, right? Representational fighting is where you send out one warrior from this nation, and you send out this other warrior from another nation, and they fight together. And if our nation wins, then if our hero wins, then his victory is given to us. If the other nation's hero wins, then his victory is given to them. You see, it was sending out a representative from two different nations and having them fight on behalf of the whole, right? And if your hero won, you became the victor. You were considered part of the victory. And if their hero won, they were considered the victor, and they were considered holding the victory. Okay, you see, so whenever Goliath comes out, he is a champion, and he's challenging them to representational fighting. And that's why it's so cool what David does. Now, Goliath, his confidence, his boldness, his bravery, it comes from a place of rejection of God and hatred for his people. That's where Goliath's at. Goliath is a representative of a nation who says, "Your God is not strong. The true God, the triune God of Scripture, is not the God, not the God of this world. He's not even the God of this battle." And Goliath comes out and says, "My confidence is based on the fact that I know I can defeat whoever your measly God sends out to me." So Goliath is rejecting God, and he's hating God's people. And a lot of us, we find ourselves there. We may not come in here and say we have an outright hatred for God, a hatred for God's people, but our lives depict that we do not believe the God of the Bible is worth our faith, and so we put faith in ourselves. Most of the time, when this passage is talked about, it's talked about as if you were David. If you try to live like David, you will probably end up like Goliath. Because if you do have some success in life, your pride and the sin that runs very deep in the blood of our hearts, it will overcome you. And you will begin to live like Goliath. And you will say for the next giant that comes, next challenge that comes, you will say, I've got this under control because look at my track record. Look at my resume. Look at what I've done. Look at what I got in my bank account. Look at the people I know. Look at the connections I have. And you'll say, there isn't a giant that this world can send to me that I can't conquer. See, the problem with that is that Israel, they had that track record too. They had that history too. Do you remember whenever God brings them into the promised land, they're slaying giants, right? They have that track record too. The problem is we the whole foundation of our life is based off of the fact that there is a giant that we can't destroy, which is sin and death. We can't overcome that giant. And so if we go out thinking that we can conquer everything and that we need no one, we don't need a hero, we don't need a representative, we don't need a savior, we will end up hiding like the Israelites behind the lines. Our life is based off of the truth that we need a hero, we need a representative, we need a savior, we need a substitute, that we could not save ourselves, and so God had to send somebody to save us. And that's what's happening here in the story of David and Goliath. God has sent this humble messenger to be the sacrifice, to be the representative, to be the substitute for the people of Israel. And his victory will be given to them. So we see this sinful bravery of Goliath. A rejection of God, a doubt that we really need him, a skepticism that his people, that coming together in worship and in community with his people is a necessity. If you find yourself doubting that you desperately need God to wake up tomorrow morning, that you desperately need God for your future, for your hope, for your salvation, or if you find yourself desperately doubting that you need to be here, that you need to be in community with other believers, those are probably pretty good indicators that you've adopted a Goliath type of bravery. The next brave person that we see is Saul. Saul gets introduced. He is the king at this point of Israel, although we do know that there's a transitional period and David will soon become the king. That here's Saul. He's still leading his troops into battle, but the problem is that Saul's not doing any leading. He's behind his own battle lines in a tent, and he has people out listening to his troops because somebody comes back and says, hey, Saul, there's somebody out there who says they can defeat that giant. Saul is waiting for somebody. Do you realize that whenever Goliath comes before the people and he says, aren't you the Israelites? Isn't Saul your king? Do you realize that he's throwing back their rejection of God into their face? He's saying, you wanted a king. Where is your king? Where is he hiding? Why is he not out here? Why hasn't he come out to meet my challenge? The problem is that Saul's type of bravery is the same as Goliath, except that Saul has come up against a giant that he knows he can't defeat. And so instead of trusting in God, he continues to trust in himself, and he says, I don't need anyone. See, Saul hides in a tent behind the battle lines. Oftentimes, some of us, we find ourselves hiding in a church, hiding in pews. We see, we're in the middle of God's people. We're in the middle of God's kingdom coming to this earth. We're here. We're in the midst of it. If you're here, you're in the middle of it. Great. You're at the home base. But some of us aren't going out to the battle lines. Some of us aren't waging war. We're not making war. We're just sitting. We're hiding. We're waiting for somebody else to do it. And we adopt the bravery of Saul, this kind of forgotten trust that the God of the Bible is a giant slayer, that he's our hero, that he's our champion, not that we have to be that. If you're waiting for God to make you the hero, you've missed the whole point. The hero has come so that you can live a life. You can live a life of obedience. You can fight the battles now that Christ has won the war. That's our hope. If you try to live like Saul, you'll be reduced to a very hollow Christian life, to where you don't believe you need a hero, but you constantly find yourself gasping for the air that only Christ can give when you just adopt him. You'll find yourself needing something that you really don't want, and you'll reject him. You'll reject him and reject him and reject him because you think you've got it covered. You don't. I don't have it covered. We don't have it covered. If I ever adopt somebody's bravery out of this story, I adopt the bravery of Saul. Because I think, I remember my track record. I remember what I've done. Look at what I have done, God. And then when I come up against that giant, I run in fear. I run in fear at my own sin, at my own pride, at my own condemnation. Because I cannot save myself. I need a savior. I need a representative. I need a hero. Please come with me to that realization this morning that you need a hero, that you desperately need a savior because you cannot do this on your own. The war is far greater than you. The enemy is far greater than you. And then we see the humble bravery of David. We see the humble bravery of David, right? He was a humble servant who came at the command of the Father, and he risked his life so that Israel may be saved. And you know what this says here? It says that I went after him and struck him and delivered it. He's telling the stories of what God has done. And he's not saying, look, I went out and killed these bears. If I had killed a bear or a lion, do you know how much I would brag about it? I don't know what the trajectory of my life is, but I hope somewhere in the rest of my life I get to grab a bear by its beard and punch it in the face. Because that's what David got to do, right? And I mean, if I was him, I'd be bragging about it all the time. But what he says is, I caught the bear by his beard, struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he should be like just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And in not taking credit for it, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David doesn't come in and say, look at my track record. He goes, oh, look, listen to all these stories of what God did to deliver me. God has delivered me in the past. He will deliver me now and he will deliver me in the future. See, David's bravery, it's a humble bravery because it realizes it needs deliverance. It needs to be imitated here. This is where David is to be imitated, for us to say, God, you have delivered me in the past. You will deliver me now, and I know you will deliver me in the future. That is where our life must sit. And we cannot do that until we are consumed by a blazing fire and a belief and a desire and a worship for the honor and for the beauty of God's name. We cannot live that life. We cannot live that life because his humility is just so clearly seen. It emerges and he goes out before Goliath. Do you realize that Saul just lets this dude go out? This young guy just go out? That's how afraid the people of Israel were. Their war cry had been silenced. It was a hymn to their own independence and it was shown to be nothing. If you try to live an independent life, it will be shown to be nothing. Be shown to be nothing. It will be shown to be hollow and empty and unsatisfying. And then it says that David goes out, and that Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Okay, so here's David. He's approaching this giant. He's approaching the Philistine. He's got stones. He's got a sling. He's of no brave appearance. He didn't come in the appearance of a warrior. Do we see where Jesus is in all of this? That Jesus is constantly being scorned. He's constantly being mocked because he's claiming to be the Son of God. The Jews were waiting for a hero. They were waiting for a Savior. But he doesn't come as one of any brave appearance. Isaiah 53 says he had no value, no face, no appearance that you should look upon him and see some bravery in him, see some courage in him. But he came as the humble hero. And David goes as the representative in the fight. And it says this, and this is 41 and following. The Philistine, we know this part, right? He moved forward and he came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. It says that the Philistine ran quickly to him. David ran quickly at him. David strikes the Philistine with a stone, and he takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. Right? We often leave that part out when we do the felt board, David and Goliath. But that is what happens. That is what happens. David kills Goliath, and he cuts off his head. Whenever it describes Goliath covered in mail, it says that he was covered in scales of mail. Does anybody remember what Genesis 3:15 says? Genesis 3:15 was the hope that God gave Adam and Eve right after their sin in the garden where they broke God's law. And God says to them, listen, there is going to be a seed of the woman who comes. He is going to crush the head of the serpent. Goliath is compared to a snake with armor. The story here is that we oftentimes put ourselves in the shoes of David, and we say, go out and dare to be David. You can go out and kill giants. You can go out and conquer giants. And yes, there are things in David's life that are worthy of imitation. But the truth of the matter is that David is not us. We are like the Israelites, for we have run, we have hid from the battle because we are scared. We need a savior to go out and win a war that we can never win because the giant is too big for us. God has sent Christ. God has sent a Savior. God has sent a hero so that we don't have to fight that war. You don't have to represent yourself. You could never represent yourself. You can never be the hero. You can't be the substitute. You can't be the Savior. You can't be the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath towards our sin. That is our giant. It is sin and death and the power of Satan. And we don't have that power to overcome that giant. Christ has come for that. I wish that we were consumed by that. Because the battles that we have to fight as a body, if we fought those on the foundation of knowing that Christ has won the war, do you know the type of assurance and hope and worship and mission that would bring? If our feet were planted on the fact that Christ has killed the giant, do you know what kind of grace that is? That he has sent a substitute for us? A mighty love, a mighty Savior. God's Savior is a substitute. He's not an example. When David comes to the line, when he comes to the battle line, and they're going out to shout the war cry, and they've come back, and now they're afraid. Now the Israelites are hiding again. David doesn't say, "Just come on, guys. We just got to visualize it." David is not Tony Robbins or Oprah or Dr. Phil. He didn't come in and say, "Listen, you can go out and kill giants because other people kill giants, and so let's go out and kill giants together." No, David says, "Your servant. He'll go out and fight this battle. He will go out and kill this giant," and he does that. Does that. And he does so in the same way that Goliath came to the battle thinking that his sword would be the end of David. When Christ came to the cross, Satan thought that the cross would be the end of Jesus, but it wasn't. And as Jesus says, "It is finished," that is where our song of hope begins. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he's saying, "It is done. What I have done has been the substitute. I've been the representative. I am the hero. I have gone out and won the war on your behalf." See, the nature of representational fighting is that Jesus fights as us. He fights for us. Jesus came as a man. That is not insignificant because he comes and takes on what is ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. God has sent Jesus to do that. To fight as us, to fight for us, on our behalf. Our lives must be radically changed by that substitute, by that Savior, by that hero. Are there things that are worthy of imitation in David? Absolutely. Are there things that are worthy of imitation in Christ? Absolutely. But if you try to imitate Christ without standing on the foundation that he has won the war on your behalf, all you will slip into is a religious life full of ritual that demands nothing, but provides for you nothing. You will slip into this religious life where it's always about how close you can imitate him. Brother and sister, you will not be able to imitate Christ unless you've identified yourself with him. The Israelites, they shout two times in the story. They shout once before David kills Goliath, right? Their war cry, that's where David finds them as they're going out to the line. They make that shout and it is silenced immediately by Goliath. Silenced. When we try to approach this world confident in our own abilities, we will be silenced. We will be silenced. We will be left hollow and empty because we will be shouting a song of pride, a hymn to our own independence. They shout again, and the second time they shout a song of worship. It says, rising again. It says after this, so David prevailed over the Philistine, and he cut off his head. And then it says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued after them. That's what I'm calling you here today to. You've seen that you're desperate. You've seen that you need a hero. You need a savior. You cannot fight this war on your own, just like the Israelites. Christ has come for you. I'm challenging you to rise again with a shout and go from this place and let it be a song of worship. Let it be a song of mission. We don't fight a physical war with blood and with weapons and flesh. No, that is not our enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual one. Our enemy is our indwelling sin. It's the fracturedness of sin that still exists in our hearts and the way that it takes its effects on this world. And Christ has come to free us from that so that we can go out and fight the daily battles. Because he has fought for us, he has fought as us, he has done what we could not do. Acts 13, 36 through 39, if you doubt this. Acts 13, 36 through 39, Paul is speaking to some Jews. And he says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying David's victory? Yeah, David was a great king. David had some great victories. He's probably got this legendary story in focus. But what he's saying is that whenever David died, they put him in the ground and he's decomposing. He's decomposing. That hero, he was but for a moment. He wasn't the superhero. He wasn't the arch hero. He wasn't the ultimate hero that was coming. He couldn't achieve the ultimate victory. His victory was momentary for a small group of people. Christ's victory, whenever Christ died, whenever Christ gave his life so that we might have victory, yes, they put him in the ground. But he rose 3 days later. And that is the hope. That is why Jesus is the greater David. That is why David is a man like Christ. It's because Jesus far exceeds him in superiority, in worth, in quality. And this is not just a lecture on why Jesus is better than David. This is a plea for you to not be content with just imitation, to not be content with just moralism, to not be content with just churchiness and ritualism, but to see Jesus as your hero and to realize that the imitation of a hero looks radical to those who are apathetic, but it is biblical to those who worship Jesus. And that is what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to rise again with a shout. I'm calling you that now that Christ has won the war, now that he's defeated the power of death, you can encounter physical suffering and struggle and strain in relationships knowing that God has defeated the power of death and that this world is not our home. Now that Christ has defeated the power of Satan and won the war on your behalf, we can fight doubt and fears, knowing that God works all things together for the good of those who have identified with his Savior Son. Now that Christ has defeated the power of sin, we can fight for our marriages. We can fight for our families. We can fight for our faith, standing on the truth that God has come, he has won the war, and he's coming back in final victory celebration very soon. And now that Christ has won the war, we can worship. We can fight the sin that we have kept so hidden. We can rise up with a shout and go into a very dark world because Christ has won on our behalf, and we were never called to win the war, but merely fight the battles knowing that the war had been won. And that is where you're at. So, unbeliever, you have fled for far too long from somebody who you may think is your enemy, but who is your savior and your hero. Let him conquer your heart. The giant of sin and death that breeds and that just kind of consumes your life, that makes your heart an idol factory, let it be an idol factory no longer. Submit to the king. He has come so that he just wouldn't be champion of some book, but that he would be champion of your heart because he is the hero of this world. For you, believer, don't keep trying to win a war. Don't go out and try to be independent. The Christian life is not one that becomes increasingly more independent, but one that becomes increasingly more dependent. Every day should be a new awakening of your sense of desperation for Christ. I challenge you to that. And for you who find yourself content in Christ, worshiping the hero, knowing who the champion is? Praise the Lord. And do not depart from the vision of his exaltation. Do not depart from the hope of his victory celebration that is coming again soon. Let's pray. As we pray, I'm going to ask Guy and the worship team to come back up. Lord, I confess to you that I often find myself either like Saul or like Goliath or like the nation of Israel. I'm far too confident in my own abilities. But yet, Father, my very nature demands a substitute. My condition demands a Savior. I am hopeless without a representative. And I know, Lord, that you have sent your Son. That's my hope, that's my trust, that's my confidence. I pray that that realization, that that vision of you as our hero, as our Savior, will not just consume the lives of few in this church, but consume the lives of all of us. I pray for him or her who is still running from you, fleeing like a Philistine from the battle. And Lord, I just pray that you will show them your great love and your great mercy. That grace is the weapon that you wielded on the cross. It cuts so deeply. But Father, you are the great comforter and you heal all wounds. Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the hope that it affords to the believer. Not just that you've won the war, but that you're coming again to make all things right. Because I am tired of existing and living in a world that is torn by the fractures of sin. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will captivate us with that truth, with that hope. I pray that we will know your love. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation, that you will break down the hardness and the callousness and the walls that we may have built up, and that we will be captured by a vision of you. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can come forward if you'd like to pray.